If you take your cues from the world, if you take your moral cues from the world, then you're not going to like what the Bible has to say. Probably not going to like what I have to say today, if you take your moral cues from the world. If you take your moral cues from God, then you're going to listen to what is said here and kind of begin maybe to get a little bit of understanding. We are all affected by our culture. It would be silly for us to think that we aren't affected by our culture. And we're going to be talking about homosexuality today. And it's to some degree anyway. And if you disagree with me, I'm going to ask, or with the Bible and me, I'm going to ask that you don't get up and walk out. Now, you can. I'm not telling you can't. I won't tell you you can't. If you want to make a statement by standing up and storming out, more power to you. Now that I've said that, it will give you even more, you know. People go, yeah, there, that person was upset, okay? So it will give you even more if you want to do that. But I really believe that there needs to be an understanding and discussion that takes place. I listen periodically to an atheist podcast because I don't want to get my view on atheists from other evangelicals and what they say about atheism. I listen periodically to an agnostic podcast because I don't want to get my view on agnosticism from another evangelical talking about agnosticism, but I want to know what agnostics say, why they are agnostic. And I've got to tell you that I have gained some respect for them in what they believe. I used to say, well, agnostic is, we get our word ignorant from it, and they're purposely ignorant. But I've learned a lot more since then. And I have a lot of respect for where they've come to. It doesn't mean I agree with them at all, but I understand now more how they come to where they come and the problems that they're dealing with that have brought them to this belief that they have. And all I'm saying is that if you'll listen to what I have to say, even if you don't agree with me, maybe you can see where I'm coming from. Maybe you can understand. We are so politically charged in the United States, and we so quickly demonize the other side, and it's happening too in philosophies of life, and I don't want to demonize anyone. I want to believe the best in you, even if you believe something that's bizarre. Hopefully, that's the same way that you'll feel about me, that you don't demonize me, but you try to understand why it is that I'm thinking the way that I'm thinking. Now, we need to get into our Bible study because I have yet to finish it, all right? And I would like to do it early on this one because when I go long, my drive to the other campus, if you don't know, we have two campuses and I teach four times on a Sunday morning, two at this campus and two at that campus, plus our Saturday night. And when I don't finish on time, my drive is very stressful because there are a bunch of Sunday drivers out there. They have no desire to get anywhere. They're just like, woo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. And so it's good for me when I finish on time, then I can have a very stress-free drive back over there. So let's get after it. And it's good, too, because you guys get me done. I'm not talking and talking and talking and talking. I'm like, I'm out. And you guys are like, yes. That's why I come to this church. Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed by your word. And we do. I speak now for the Christians that are among us. We take our cues from you, the moral cues of this world. You tell us what is right and you tell us what is wrong. And we pray that we would understand why this would be wrong and how we are to respond and react to those who are living in this kind of a lifestyle. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In this section of the book of Romans, verses 24 through 28, Paul says one thing three times. It is the emphasis of what this whole section is about. He will say there in verse 24, God gave them over. A couple verses later, he will say again, God gave them over. And he says again a few verses later, God gave them over. The idea is that God isn't going to make you do what he wants you to do. Sin, and this is a crazy thing. I've said it at each of the services, and it's crazy that a pastor would have to say this, but I do. Sin is bad. That should just kind of be obvious, right? But sin is destructive. Sin is self-destructive behavior. If you are bitter and hateful and malicious and slanderous towards people around you, all of those things are sin. They are self-destructive. It's going to hurt you. If you are involved sexually outside of marriage, it is self-destructive behavior. It hurts you. It hurts other people because God gave us the sexual union. I like to say sex was God's idea. Sometimes as Christians, we're like, well, you know, we kind of don't really want to talk about it, don't really want to be involved because, you know, sex, and it's sex. And we forget that God came up with it. And it's pretty good. And it was God's idea. And it's all good for us in marriage. And sex is meant to increase a marriage, to let there be more intimacy in a marriage, to let two cleave together and bond together and become one. And it's something that God wants. And I would like to see, for those of you who are Christians and you're married, I would like to see the sexuality in your life be what God wants it to be. And if it's something that isn't, for whatever reason, may God heal that and may it become incredibly healthy. Because when someone does something outside of those bonds of a husband and a wife involved in a sexual relationship, it becomes destructive. And there are reasons that it is destructive. We're going to talk about some of those reasons today as God gives them over to these kind of lifestyles. I also want to say that I get my cues on morality from the Bible, from God, because I believe the Bible was given to us by God, and I get my cues on morality from God. There are a lot of people who believe that there are no morals. There's a whole philosophy out there. There are no morals, which is the silliest thing ever to teach that. They like to teach students that in school. If you're in a class and your teacher says there are no morals, is he giving you carte blanche to steal anything he has? Or if you steal his computer, will he call security and have you removed from the school or from his class because you stole from him? If there are no morals, then nothing really belongs to him. You could punch him in the face. I'm not suggesting you do that, by the way. Why'd you punch him in the face? My pastor told me to. But you could punch him in the face and say, look, there are no morals. I can punch you if I want to. I can do anything I want to do because there are no morals. We have a set standard of morals that we live by. If you don't believe that, then try to just fly by 50 miles an hour over the speed limit by a police officer. Next time you see a police officer on the side of the road, just fly by him. He's got a set of morals. We have an agreed on set of morals that we live in. And we know if we break outside of it, there are consequences that happen from that. I also want to talk a little bit just about sin in the life of a Christian. Understand that this passage is God giving mankind over to sin. It has nothing to do with Christian behavior. But because we are in the world and because we are influenced by the world, then that sinful behavior can creep into the church. And understand that the ancient world, when we talk about Corinth, where Paul wrote this letter from, and Rome, where this letter will go to, that they were more sexually promiscuous than our culture today. Prostitution was legal, including not only male and female prostitution, but pedophilia prostitution was legal in their day as well. There was so much sexual promiscuity in Rome. Nero was the emperor in between 64 and 68. Nero had a young boy by the name of Spiros castrated so that he would keep his youthful look and married him and made him his wife. Later on, Nero married another man and became the wife in that union. Nero himself became the wife. In another union to a woman, he married another woman. Out of the 15 emperors in the first century, which is when this is written 57, 14 of them were homosexual, or what we would call bisexual. They had relationships with both men, women, and boys, by the way. So these, sometimes we read Romans and we go, well, this Bible just was written in a puritanical kind of thing and they didn't understand anything. No, if they came here and saw our culture in Tucson, Arizona, they would say, well, this is like child play here. These people are really conservative. That's what they would say, not the other way around. And also that sin is deceptive. Sin is dividing. Sin is destructive. When God says there's something he doesn't want you involved in, it's because he wants to save you from the destructive nature of sin. Sin is self-destructive. We have to believe that as Christians, and that helps us to overcome it and to give God purity. If you're a believer, then you want to do what God wants you to do. And every so often, it's really good for us to encourage one another that we would give purity and holiness and righteousness to the Lord. And I hope that as I speak about these things, there's a desire that's building up inside of each one of us. And if by chance you've begun to creep into other areas, that's the way sin works. It gets in slowly. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's like leaven that leavens a lump of bread. It kind of happens. And if you are involved now in some kind of sinful behavior, that before we leave this place today, that you would repent of it. That we could have a stark contrast from this world. The world is in darkness, and never does light shine brighter than when it is in darkness. We are light. We are different. We are to come out from among them and be ye separate. And we are to live a different life so that they can be freed from the bonds that hold them in the lifestyle that God gave them over to. One more thing, and then we're going to get into our text. This concept, this idea that God gives people over to themselves. God doesn't force his way into your life. The Bible says he knocks, and if you'll open, he'll come in. But you have to open. The Gadareans had a cemetery in which there was a demon-possessed man that they tried to chain up but would break the chains, and he ran around that cemetery naked. Can you imagine visiting Gadarea in the days of Jesus? And you're like, there's a naked, crazy man running out of the cemetery. I'm out of here. Well, that when Jesus went to the area of the Gadareans, that man approached Jesus and said, why have you come here? Have you come here to send me before my time? And he cast a demon out of that man by the name of Legion and cast it into a group of pigs. And the Bible says that the man was sitting clothed and in his right mind with Jesus when the townspeople came over. And they saw the man clothed and in his right mind. Can you imagine the transforming power to be able to take a man who was insane, demon-possessed, naked, living in a cemetery, and turn him into a regular guy? And you know what they said to him? Leave us. Probably because they were Jewish and raising pigs. See, when people want Jesus to leave, sometimes it's because they don't want to give up something that's in their lives. And so they tell Jesus, leave us. You know what the Bible says Jesus did? He got in the boat and left. He gave the Gadareans over to themselves. All of his love, all of his power, all of his mercy, all of his joy, everything they didn't have because they rejected him. And when you reject God, when you don't open the door, when you decide to live in a sinful lifestyle, then God gives you over to that. And that self-destructive behavior brings about its destruction. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Next time you're at a campfire, scoop some of it up and bring it into your lap. That's what the bosom is. Not a good place to have fire, by the way. You're going to get burnt? Obviously. The Bible says if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. It's coming. The Bible says that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. Therefore, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It tells us how we can give that holiness and purity to God. So we have this group of people who have decided that God doesn't exist. They knowingly ignore him. They willingly forget him. And because they have willingly forgot God, God is now going to willingly forget them. They move away from him, and he moves away from them. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about Ephraim adopting idolatry, and God told one of his prophets, leave Ephraim alone. I have given them over to the idols. In other words, God is saying, I'm not going to answer their prayers. Let's see how the idols do. The idols were nothing, and they were left on their own. They were left abandoned by God because they had chosen to abandon God. God firms up decisions. So in verse 24, it says, therefore God, because they decided not to have God in their knowledge, and they make God in their image, therefore God gave them up to uncleanliness and to lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When it says that God gave them over to uncleanliness, that's a word almost every time it's in the New Testament is used in the context of sex, sexuality. Sex outside of marriage, lustful sex. So when he says that God gave them over to uncleanliness, that word is used 11 times in the New Testament, and the first time it's used, Jesus uses it. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, you are You are like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones with all uncleanliness. That's the word. It's the word for putrefaction. It's the word of a decaying, it's the word to describe a decaying, putrefied, stinky body. We all know what death smells like. We know we've been in the desert and come across a dead animal, or up in the mountains and come across a dead animal, right? There's nothing that is as vile as a putrefaction of an animal that is decaying. And that's exactly what he calls these Pharisees in their religious self-righteousness. The rest of the 10 times it's used to speak of sexual misconduct. That when you are sexually involved outside of marriage, it is unclean. It brings a putrefaction. That's why God doesn't want you involved in it, because there's something happening that we don't realize what's happening. And God gave them over to it. One of the things, we've seen a lot of people come to Christ in the church, and one of the things that we run into is couples that live together that start to come to church. Then they make a commitment to Christ, and then they got to kind of figure out how to deal with it. And because it costs something, I mean, you're living together, you've been living together for a while, now you're going to get two places to live, it's going to cost twice the amount of money, and there's a real challenge that comes up with that. And so we have to encourage people sometimes. And I will say to you, having a challenge financially because you're living together and now you love God and you want to do what's right, so you need to move out, having that challenge is an opportunity for you to say, I'm willing to pay a cost to follow Jesus. Are you just going to follow Jesus when it doesn't cost you anything? Or are you willing to pay a cost? It affords you an opportunity. Years ago, a couple began to come to the church, and I developed a relationship with them and found out they were living together. And I said, you guys need to move out. And I also said to them, I'll marry you. Move out and I'll marry you. You know, move out for whatever amount of time. Pray about it. Make sure it's the right thing. You know, I don't want you to marry if it's not the right thing, right? For some of you, you might need to move out. That's it. For some of you, move out and then be married again. And move out and give God that time of purity, keeping the marriage bed undefiled. It might not be completely undefiled for you, but you can move out and you can keep the marriage bed undefiled until you come back together again. And they said, well, we are sleeping under different sheets. That was their way of dealing with it. Each day, they'd put two sets of sheets on the bed, and one would get under one sheet, one would get under the other sheet. And so I said to them, how's that working out? And they said, not good. Because they were already familiar sexually with one another, and it was so easy to go down that path. Once the path has started, it's easy to follow down that same path again. And so I encouraged him, move out, find a place to stay, call a buddy, tell him you want to crash on his couch, move out, it's only for a time. I'll marry you guys. If you guys want to get married in a week, if you really believe it's what God wants, I'll marry you in a week. And they did. And God honored him. He became one of our pastors on staff. God honored that commitment. I believe that when we make that kind of a commitment, God honors it. So if you are living with one another, each other, you've come to the Lord now, don't just keep coming to church living together. Make things right. Do what's right. It costs something. It's hard to do, but make it right. And we'll marry you, all right? And we'll marry you fairly quickly if you're confident that this is the right thing to do. And we are going to ask you that question. We don't want to just get you married, just to get you married, make things right when it's not what God wants for you. And sometimes slowing down a little bit is a good thing. It's a wise thing to do. So God gave them over to this lust to do, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And then he gives the second group that he gives over. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, and men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty, the error of what is due. I have something I want to read you here. You guys know what the Babylon Bee is? Anybody? Okay, it's people with good sense of humor, you raised your hand. Babylon Bee is a webpage that has Christian satire, and it's got a lot of irony on it, and they write articles. It's kind of like The Onion. You guys familiar with The Onion? So The Onion is the secular. The Babylon Bee is the Christian version of The Onion, okay? So they give these certain statements. They are article titles, And then they give articles, and the articles are funny, but the titles can be the funniest most often. A couple of their titles. One of them is, "Man Who Can Quote Princess Bride at Will, Struggling to Remember a Single Bible Verse." Then there's an article following it. Another one, "Left Behind Action Figures, Just Empty Boxes." Which is good. Paramedic announces he will only help those who help themselves. So that's the kind of thing that you find on the Babylon Bee. Go ahead and look at it. You'll find it. I don't agree with everything that's on there, okay? I'm just telling you it's funny, all right? So here's the one that speaks to me today, because this is true. That's what makes some of them funny is the truth that you find in them. Shocking new study suggests disagreeing with gay and trans people not the same as hating them. I bring that up because obviously when I read this verse, it says God gave them over to vile passions. At the end of the verse, it says to do what is shameful. That the Bible, there's no way that you can take Romans or 1 Corinthians and the passages that talk about homosexuality and justify them. You have to remove them. You have to say, well, they were written for their day and they have no application in our day. I don't remove things from the Bible. I look at what the Bible says. And I promise you the fact that I disagree with the LGBTQ community doesn't mean I hate them. The opposite is true. I love them and want to see them come to Christ. I can also assure you that I am not homophobic. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of the political power that you might have. Our politics is so messed up. I don't think it could get any more messed up. I'm not afraid of that. I am not afraid of what you are trying to achieve. I want to see you truly come to Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about how and why it is a destructive lifestyle in a moment. But I think it's important for us to understand it. A few years ago, probably 15, 20 years ago now, there was a pastor by the name of Ted Haggard who got caught in a homosexual relationship. He was writing a book. He was a national author and a pastor of a church. And he was writing a book and he went over to a hotel to write the book. The Bible says a man who isolates himself is seeking his own way. And that's what you had. He went away from his family. He went to this hotel and he had a massage therapist there who was a guy and who was gay. And he started a homosexual affair with this gay man. When he went back to his church, he preached against homosexuality, but not just lightly. You always got to wonder when someone's got a little bit too much fervor for something. In other words, he was like, these homosexuals, and he just went after it. You always got to wonder, why are they so vehement about it? It was like when Swaggart, what's his first name? Jimmy. When Jimmy Swaggart preached against girls in shorty pants. Remember that? Girls wearing shorty pants. Girls all the time wearing shorty pants. Girls shouldn't be wearing shorty pants. And I would say, first of all, Jimmy, stop saying shorty pants. Nobody says shorty pants, okay? So stop that nonsense. But second, we also found that he was cruising prostitutes to pick them up and have them perform for him. He said he never touched them, but he would pick them up and have them perform for him. So he obviously had some problems in that area, just like Ted Haggard had some problems with homosexuality. And when the guy that he was having the affair with, the homosexual affair with, heard about it, him thrashing homosexuals, he got angry and he squealed on him. You know, the Bible says your sin will find you out. That's exactly what happened to him. And so I got a call from Guy Atchley with K-Gun 9. Guy retired earlier this year and has been a friend of ours over the years. He spoke at one of our past, present, and future conferences, and he's been a friend. So he called up and said, listen, I want to get an interview about Ted Haggard. I've got these questions I'd like to ask you. Would you like to do it? Today, when I get asked if I'll do an interview for a news station, I always say no. I'm just kind of like, no, find someone else. I'm really busy. I won't do it. But then I was like, ooh, the news wants to talk to me. This is great. So I met him in between services back behind our building here. That everything set up when I pulled up. It was on a Sunday. And he asked the four or five questions that he gave me. And one of them was about politics. And I had said that we as a church are not political. We don't support candidates. We don't talk against candidates. The only thing we do is encourage people to vote for the person that represents them the most. That's what we encourage, and that's it. We are not political at all. And then at the end of the interview, he had the gotcha question, which all these guys are going to do, right? I mean, if you're a good journalist, you need to try to kind of get something that you can use that's going to make people watch. And so he says to me at the very end, "Do you have homosexuals in your church?" Later on, when it was on TV that night, I watched it. And when he said, "Do you have homosexuals in your church?" and he put the microphone in my face, my eyes shot right. I was like, "Do you have homosexuals in your church?" And then I looked back straight and I was like, that is such a hilarious response. I obviously didn't know the question was coming. And also what was going on in my mind was danger, Will Robinson, right? And so God kind of covered me. And what I said ended up being really good. I think the Holy Spirit gives you the words to say in a time like that. And I said, "Yes, I believe we have homosexuals in our church." And he said, "Well, what do you ask them to do?" And I said, "The same thing we ask heterosexual people to do in our church. And that is to walk in purity, to live their life for God, to not be in sinful behavior." And he goes, "Well, what does that mean?" And we talked a little bit more about what it meant. So then later on, they did play that clip. They played that clip. Almost nothing else, but they did play that clip. And then he ended up his segment with these words. He said, "Although homosexuals are allowed in Calvary Chapel, politicians are not." Isn't that great? It's like, you know, homosexuals come in, we're like, "Have a seat." Politician comes in, "Get out! Get out, you politician! We don't want you in here." I said politics. We're not into politics. I didn't say politicians weren't welcome at Calvary Chapel. All of that to say that really is what we expect from someone who is a homosexual. That they would repent and they would live their lives in purity. It may be that your temptation is for someone of the same sex, but someone who is a heterosexual's temptation is for someone of the opposite sex. And if both are fulfilling those desires, then both are in sin. If both are fighting against those desires to give God purity, then God will honor both of those. When it says that practicing fornicators and homosexuals will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, which it says in Corinthians, both of those words, it's true for both. If you've come to Christ, then those things are going to be worked out of your life. And that's true on both sides. Now, it says something else here. Well, can I say this? How much more time do I have? I got a few more minutes. A few years ago, I was approached so that our church could be a part of a boycott against Disneyland. Disneyland had made a move to become gay affirming. In fact, they began to announce that they were gay affirming. And so a lot of churches began to boycott Disneyland to try to get them to back out of that. They began to add gay characters into their Disney shows, and they began to say that old characters in old Disney shows, certain ones were gay. They found ones that they could say were gay, and they said that they were gay. And so we were approached that we would boycott Disneyland, and you guys would have to sign a petition saying, "I'm not going to go to Disneyland as long as you guys are gay affirmative." And they wanted us to take them and pass them out and be a church that would boycott it, and I refused. I said no. And this is the reason. And they didn't understand it because most churches were saying, "Yeah, bring it on." This is the reason that I refused. Because I don't want to hurt anybody who is gay or any organization that's gay affirming. I don't want to financially hurt them. I want to show the love of Christ to them. I don't want to hurt them financially. I don't want them to see the church as an enemy. If we're boycotting them, they're looking, "Yeah, those evangelicals, they just hate us." We don't hate you. We don't agree with your lifestyle. We don't hate you. But when we do things like that, we give them cause for them to say that we hate them, because we're trying to hurt them instead of really and truly loving them, being able to say, "I really love you." A few years ago, one more story, and then we move on to the text. A few years ago, right out of the blue, there came four or five different homosexual couples that started attending the church. And they sat up in the front. And they rubbed the back of each other's neck and rubbed their arm. And when you were sitting there, and they were sitting in front of you, I interact with you guys when I preach. I'm watching what's going on, which is the reason I know when you're sleeping. I know when you're paying attention because I look around. That could be terrifying to some of you guys, but I'm watching people sitting in front of these couples that are physical, and I see them. And afterwards, I had several come up to me and go, I can't take it anymore. He's playing with the back of his neck the whole time. I couldn't listen to you at all. What should I do? What should we do? Well, I am persuaded that it wasn't coincidence that we had both campuses it happening at. I think that they were setting us up to some degree, meaning they wanted us to go, you get out of here, and then they could make an issue of it, at whatever level they could make an issue of. We have the right to have anybody here and to remove anybody we want to remove. That's the right of the church. We have a right. There is separation between church and state to protect the church, and we have that right. But we weren't going to do that because those people, if they were trying to set us up, they were hearing the gospel. And when I got to homosexuality, I dealt with it the same way I deal with it today. We love you guys, but it's wrong. That's the way I dealt with it. And so I would tell people who are really upset and wanting to just wig out, I would tell them, pray for them. Can you sit behind them next time and just pray for them? They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing what could save them. And what they're using to try to trap us, maybe God will use it to actually transform them and cause them to be saved. I'll also say, because, hey, look, you guys are dealing with people in your family and friends who are coming out of the closet, who are saying that they're gay, and you're having to make decisions. Do you go to a gay wedding? That's hard. Do you go to a gay wedding of a daughter? Do you go to a gay wedding of a niece? And you have to make those decisions. I'm not going to make them for you. I'm not going to tell you the right or wrong thing to do. It might be right in one to go and wrong in the other one to go. But I would say there's nothing wrong with saying, I disagree with this lifestyle, but I support you and I love you. And I don't see any problem with going. I already got one letter back about saying that. So I'm sure I'm going to get more letters from saying that. I just said it last night, and I already got one, all right? I'm just saying, pray. If you isolate yourself from that person, are you isolating them from the light of Christ that shines brightest in dark places? Different situations, they're all different. They're all unique. There are nuances, and we need to understand nuances. Sometimes, you know, that black and white legalism doesn't take nuances into account at all. There are nuances, and we need to understand that there are nuances and prayerfully make decisions led by the Holy Spirit. All right, so I have 8 minutes to get this wrapped up, and I am going to get this wrapped up in 8 minutes. So it says there at the bottom of this section on homosexuality that it's a vile passion, that it is shameful, and then it says, and they receive in themselves the penalty of the error that was due them. In themselves, in the act of homosexuality, there is a penalty that they receive in themselves. God gave them over to it, and they receive a penalty. There's been some suggestions as to what this penalty could be. Some have suggested venereal disease. So yesterday, I searched the internet for venereal disease for about an hour and was thoroughly grossed out. First of all, there are more venereal diseases than I ever thought there were. Secondly, venereal diseases are becoming resistant to antibiotics, and there are venereal diseases that you can catch even if you are using protection. And never look at the pictures. Never, ever, ever, ever look at the pictures, all right? And for man having sex with men, and these articles would say MSM to man, sex, man sex with man. Is the one that gets the most venereal diseases. And there's a few reasons for this. It's not just because of the very act itself, but it's that men have a tendency to have more sexual partners than women, than lesbians do. And sometimes they can be a high number. I don't want to quote any of the numbers that I had because I found them all different and they're probably not accurate anyway. I think it's just sufficient to say there are reasons that these things happen, and there's a reason that venereal diseases are more common among homosexual men especially than anyone else. And also, just doing a little bit of research on venereal diseases, there's a reason God wants you and your wife to be monogamous. Because when you guys are monogamous, it means that there's no venereal diseases in your family. I'm not saying that's the main reason. I'm just saying that's a good reason, all right? Might not be the best reason, but it's a good reason, especially when you realize what is out there, all right? And I don't know whether that's what he meant, but there's something else too. And that is, that the homosexual lifestyle is a very difficult lifestyle. There are people that do hate homosexuals, and there are hate crimes against homosexuals. And almost every homosexual that lives outside of the closet has experienced people that hate them. They've been made fun of, they've been laughed at, they've been beaten. There are people who have even killed homosexuals, and if you're in the Arab world, you know, coming out, you could easily be killed. If you come out of the closet in the Arab world, you're going to be killed. They will kill you for it. And so the homosexual lifestyle is tough. So much so that Dr. Laura, who used to be on the air here, she's a psychologist, had a radio program, said that the homosexual lifestyle is so difficult. And it causes, homosexuals are more prone to depression. Their suicide among homosexual communities is higher than in the general populace. And the reason for that may just be how hard it is to be homosexual in a world where there's so much hatred against homosexuality. Who knows? But it is harder. So it seems like there's a penalty that is due in just being a homosexual. There's a penalty that is there that causes suffering. And Dr. Laura would say, no one would choose it on purpose. No one would say, I'm going to be homosexual unless they already are homosexual because the lifestyle is so difficult. I have another take on it. And that is that once you give yourself over to a certain lust, it becomes a lifestyle behavioral addiction, and it's really hard to break. Whether that's pornography, for those of you that have gotten into watching pornography, once you do that for a while, it becomes a behavioral addiction, and it's very difficult to break. It's also true with fornication, sexual sin. You begin acting it out, and once you've acted out, your conscience gets seared and behavior sets in, and now you have a behavioral addiction. And the same is true with homosexuality. It's a strong lust. It's a self-gratifying thing, and it becomes very strong and very hard for them to break. So those are a couple of ideas. There may be others, and there are others if you want to do a little bit more research about what people think the penalty that is due inside of the homosexual. It's not the next verse, by the way, because this is one of them that they bring up. The next verse says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. I can't tell you how many pastors I hear say that God has given homosexuals over to a debased mind. That's not what the text says. And when you read it in context, he says God gave them over to uncleanliness, that's sexual sin. God gave them over to homosexuality, that's the next section. And then God gave them over to a debased mind, and that's everybody else. Right now, you might be feeling pretty good. Me and my wife have been faithful to each other for 30 years, and we're not homosexuals. But you're not going to feel so good after this next section. Because that's what he does here, is he condemns everybody. He says God gives them over to a debased mind that they begin to live for themselves. He says God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, wanting to hurt other people, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. They are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That puts all the rest of us who would be ungodly and not follow God under that same kind of penalty, which is his purpose for this text, is to say that they are under the law of death. Next chapter, he's going to get to the self-righteous people. These are ones that haven't been justified by God, but they're justified in themselves. So that by the time he gets to chapter 3, he can say everyone is under sin. Everybody is a sinner and needs Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting, and this is in closing, I got a minute, probably going to be late, but not very much. I find it interesting that Jesus was called a friend of sinners. That when Jesus went to hang out with people, he hung out with those people that people stayed away from. Again, light shines brightest in dark places. And we know what Jesus said when he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. He can forgive anything that you've done. And we should look for opportunities to shine as lights in the midst of dark places. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you deal with these topics in a matter-of-fact way, and that we don't have to wonder or, Lord, we don't want to ever be guilty of manipulating your word to make it say what we think it should say or what we think it ought to say. And Lord, we confess that we take our cues from you, and we want to give you purity. We want to give you holiness. We repent. We turn from our sins, from those things that have crept into our lives, from the leaven that has leavened the whole lump. We turn away from those to live wholeheartedly for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.